Isaiah, the 24th division. I'd like to speak both tonight and tomorrow night on Bible prophecy as it relates to Israel, the nation of the Jews, in the last days. And I'd like to speak in a sequel to the sermon I preached the other night when the sun goes down at noon. Tonight I would like to give you a little setting of Bible prophecy so you'll be able to have these things in context. In conversation with Pastor Bradley, I mentioned that there are three great themes in Bible prophecy that are very important. The situation of the church in the world in the last days, the situation of Israel, and then the situation among the Gentile nations. I often quote a verse from Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, a threefold cord is not easily broken. This is true in logic, and it's also true in hemp rope, that you can take the same amount of hemp and weave it in one cord, but if you weave it three times, it is much stronger. And so it is in logic. You know, if you study logic, you have to have three principles of truth. Well, it so happens, and there's really no connection in this, but it so happens that in the mainstream of Bible prophecy, there are these three great themes of the destiny of the nation, and among that, Israel is God's covenant nation. And I'd like to speak tonight from Isaiah 24, but in a little bit of introduction, I'd like you to look at Genesis 15. I often preach an entire hour on this. But in Genesis 15, God came down and made a covenant with Abraham. He took upon himself the custom of the nations round about in those days. Abraham's father was a God maker, a professional idol maker. And so he had to be a master theologian of the idolatry of Egypt and what kind of gods they worshipped. They had all kinds of gods. They had a god of war. You wanted to go to war, you got out your little wooden war god and complimented him and prayed to him. If you wanted to have a wild party, you got out your goddess of fertility and sex. Wanted to beat up your neighbor, you got out another god. You had a drought, like so much of the Western United States has had, you got out your rain god and complimented him. But if you got a little too much rain, you insulted the rain god, put him back in the closet, and got out the sun god and the wind god. They were trying to create controlled irrigation. But God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, out of all of this heathen idolatry, Abram, while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, made contact with the invisible God, the God of the heavens, and followed him out. God led him. I was mentioning this afternoon in a conversation that Hebrew actually means one who crossed over. He crossed over the Euphrates and crossed over into Canaan land. And so he came into a new land, and they must have thought he was crazy when he went out, not knowing where he was going, not knowing which direction, but God would lead him, and God was going to tell him when he got there. But as Abram came into this land, God made these promises to him. And in this 15th chapter of Genesis, which is the very heart of understanding so much of the Bible. For if you would know your Bible well, you must understand the great themes of the Bible. And the Bible reveals God as a God that will make a deal, a contract, or a covenant with man. He made a covenant with Adam. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David concerning his throne. Then he made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And the Old Testament is actually the Old Covenant. These six covenants are really wrapped up in the Old Testament of the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, he made a new covenant. And that was with the church. And that was an eternal covenant for those that would serve God and have everlasting life. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Not digit for digit equal to the stars, but as impossible to count, or as innumerable as the stars. So here was a man up in years, and God said that he would have seed as innumerable as the stars. I can understand and appreciate this a little bit. My wife and I have been married 5 years. The doctor said we'd have no children. And we went through the Bible, and there are many scriptures in the Bible that promise seed to the barren. We read these and stood upon them, and God gave us a genetic miracle. By a medical test, we were still incapable of having children. And we prayed in another one, and altogether prayed in 4 lovely daughters. This has quickened my faith, and across the land, it seems easy to believe for people something that you have received in your own life. And many times people have come and said, Would you put me on your prayer list? I have a number of hobby prayer lists, so that's one of them. And it's good to believe in God, isn't it? And know that God can do the things that, according to the natural world, are impossible. Some people always struggle with the impossible. Well, then you don't really need God if all you want is the natural. If all you want is something that can cope with 6-foot problems, all you need is a 6-foot man. But once in a while on the dusty road of life, you come up with a problem that is a little bigger than a 6-foot problem. Some people just throw up their hands and say, Oh, that's impossible. And they think if a man can't do it, then God can do it. But you see, some people have nothing more than a 6-foot God. Well, here God is talking to Abram. And verse 6 says, He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. If you want to please God, the best way to please God is to put your faith in his promises. In the book of Romans, Paul brings this issue up again and explains in greater detail what this meant, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, Abraham is the father of the Jewish race, and you see a little of the Jewish tendency stick out there. And he said unto him, the Lord speaking, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So there were two promises in the covenant. One had to do with the seed, his natural descendants, his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and progeny. The other had to do with the land. And these are very significant prophecies. And if you do not get a hold of this covenant, you'll have great difficulty sooner or later in understanding the great themes of Bible prophecy. So he asked for a sign. Whereby shall I know that I'll inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer, 3 years old, a she-goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Now, according to the geologists and archaeologists, especially the archaeologists that go back into that early history, and there are many, many, many articles of history from that time, far more than most people realize, it was the custom in those days when you wanted to make a contract that would be binding a few months in the future. You couldn't go to the lawyer's office, then go down to the notary public and have it notarized. But the custom of the day was they would take a bird or an animal and they would kill it, and they called it the cutting of the blood covenant. And they would cut the body of the, say, the lamb in two. And this was a strange ceremony that went through. When it got dark, they would take a laden lamp of oil, and the two parties would come together and they would link arms. And on the other side, they would hold the oil lamp. Then they would exchange vows that went something like this. If I don't pay you the sheep for the yoke of oxen, as I have promised, in 6 moons, as we have shed the life of this innocent lamb to bind our covenant, shed its blood, so let your brethren come and take my life and shed my blood, because I am not fit to live if you cannot trust my word. The other one then would say, if I don't deliver the yoke of oxen for the lamb, as I agree, let your brethren come and take my life. This became very widespread, and there's many references to it. And it spread up into Assyria, over the Ur of the Chaldees, and down into Egypt. So it was more than an idolatrous custom. It was really not an idolatrous custom. It was just a kind of a way of life. And so they would use different things. You naturally wouldn't sacrifice more beefsteak than the deal was worth. In other words, you wouldn't kill a heifer to guarantee the trading in a few months of a few pigeons. And so this is why the new difference is, when Abraham said, God, how shall I know that you will do this for me? God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will make a covenant with you in the manner of a man making a covenant with a man. Now, to me, this is one of the most exciting chapters of the entire Old Testament. And it is so important to understand the entire theme of the Bible, even to Calvary's cross. I know you didn't come to get some heavy theological, heavy philosophy. Most of us are kind of common folks, and 1 foot touched to the ground most of the time, as wild as some of you folks are. But the theologians have a great big word, some big words of, to describe some of the phenomena of the Old Testament. They have what they call Old Testament theophanies and Old Testament epiphanies, which means time when Jesus Christ came to earth and appeared to men before he came to Bethlehem. I was up in the church in Idaho preaching. This lady in the church never knew that Jesus existed before Bethlehem. She'd been in church for years, and it never came to her. She'd never heard it, or she'd always missed the lesson on it, that he was coexistent with the Father through all eternity. The book of Hebrews tells about his farewell before he came into the earth. And it tells that before he came into the world, he said to the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared to me. I go to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book that is written of me, I go to do thy will, O God. One man said, you know, some preachers can make things to fancy. They can put the Bible out to fancy. You can hardly understand it. But one said, you know, that he said goodbye to the Father, and he took one step from eternity towards time and blacked out. And the next minute, a baby cried in Bethlehem. Well, I'm not sure that's just the way it happened, but that's mighty fancy talk. But the truth is that Jesus came into the world. But you see, before he came, the Bible says that he is the mediator between God and man. And he's the one that went back and forth. And there are many, many cases in the Old Testament where the Lord appeared to man. You know, one place in the Bible it says, no man can see God face to face and live. Then there are men like Jacob that wrestled with the angels, that I've seen God face to face and live. And my mother taught me that if there's something you don't understand about the Bible, ask questions. Ask those that ought to know. But she explained that a lot of people will answer your question to their satisfaction and not to yours. Did you ever have that happen? Somebody gave you a big long answer, and you could tell they were pleased with it, and you didn't know a bit more when they finished. When you start, I have been guilty of that myself. I was down in San Diego at a church I preached a lot of times, but they often leave some hard questions for me to answer. The pastor kind of uses me for a scapegoat, and they ask him a question and says, well, wait until Brother Crowder gets here, and we'll have him answer that, you know. I am always leaving town, so if I do a bad job, they can blame it on me. And so he asked me this question, can you answer this? I said, well, I'll try. And I started, and I've never been known for these little sermonettes, a few words. And I launched into this answer, and I've been talking about 10 minutes. She said, "Could I say something?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I haven't the slightest idea what you're talking about." I said, "I'm sure glad you told me now, because I was ready to go another 20 minutes. Well, a lot of times people will answer your questions to their satisfaction. I tried this, and I had this confusion. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? No man can see God face to face. And I asked one of my college professors when I was in Bible school, and he answered it to his satisfaction. And I could have said that. I don't know. I don't understand what you said. I could tell by the smile on his face he thought he'd done a masterful job. Maybe I was a little slow or retarded, but it didn't take a hold. I asked several people, but they never gave me the answer. I was on a ferry boat from Seattle over to Bremerton one day, and an elderly black preacher, he used to preach down at the Skid Row Mission in Seattle, I'd seen him, he was up in his high 80s, came up and witnessed to me, handed me a tract and said, "Young man, are you born again?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Are you spirit-filled?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he asked me several questions. I said, in fact, I'm studying for the ministry. And, "Oh, praise the Lord," he said, and he sat down next to me to share the things of God. And as he sat down and started to talk, he just quoted Bible and Bible and Bible, and I thought, "My, this man is a walking Bible." I thought, "I'll hit him with this question." And I asked him about this, you know, I said, "I've been studying about things, some things that confuse me. One place the Bible says no man can see God face to face and live. Another place Jacob said, I have seen God face to face and live. And there are several cases where the Lord appeared to men." Oh, he said, "Well, that's no problem. All you have to do is look at the Bible." And he turned his Bible around so I could read it. And he must have had a kind of a computerized Bible. It seemed like I'm always flipping and flipping and flipping trying to find the page I'm looking for, but he just flipping open there to me. And that kind of baffled me, how he could do that upside down. I'm kind of clumsy figured anyway, but he said here in John, Jesus is talking about seeing Abraham. And they said, "Well, have you seen Abraham? You're not yet 50 years of age. Have you seen Abraham?" And he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And he ran his finger right down the page, but he looked me in the eye as he read it word for word. That rather impressed me. He said, "Now, when did Abraham see God?" And he flipped over to Genesis and said, "Now here," he said, "that there are three times when, specifically, when Abraham saw God." Over here, he got a little eloquent, I can still remember, and he went through these three times. And this was the first time I really got tuned in to Genesis 15. When God came down, the Lord came down and made a covenant with Abraham. Then he went to Moses. He said, "No man has seen the Father, and we'll have to be resurrected and glorified before we can stand in his presence. That if we went to the Father without being seen, we would drop dead." And that Moses is the only one that saw his Father in his glory, but he did not see him in all of his glory. He said, "Let me behold thy glory." God said, it's not possible for you to see my glory. But he wanted to see your glory. He said, "I've served you faithfully." And God said, "Well, all right. And you fast and pray for 40 days, get your life pure, and then come up on the mountain, and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'll cover you with my hand, and as I pass by, you can just see my backside. You can't see the fullness of the face, just my backside." And that elderly black man just read, as he looked me in the eye, chapter after chapter, and explained it so it made sense. And flipped over and showed me from Exodus and how God passed by and let Moses look over the ledge so he'd be a little shaded and wouldn't take the full glory and just saw the backside of God. Kind of like the old character in Smiling Jack comic strip a long time ago. You never saw his face. You just saw him from the backside. He just saw the hind part. But even then, the glory of the Lord so penetrated that when he came down off of the mountain, remember, he had the veiling face. So this is why we can't behold God in his majesty and glory. But Jesus is a mediator, goes back and forth. And so he went through some times. I can still remember him saying that to hear three men come. They look like men, but they have a look of urgency on the face. And the one sends two on ahead toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and the other one stays back and says, "Shall I withhold from my servant Abram that which I'm about to do?" And the Lord revealed his plan to Abraham. And when he came with the message, you know, that man did something. I mean, I went home for days, you know, I thought, that was the only thing that counts. Learn the Bible. And I reread these things, and I felt them burning in my heart. No wonder David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And that was the first time I ever got really tuned in to this portion of Scripture here. Now, first God appeared to him in a dream. But then God said, "I'll come down and make a covenant with you as a man dealing with sheep and oxen. I'll make it every way. I'll make a fourfold covenant." So he said, you provide the beefsteak, and I'll provide the fireworks, so to speak. And notice he took a heifer, and then a goat, and then a ram, and then a turtle dove and a pigeon. And now the price of meat to sacrifice a heifer and a goat and a ram would be a little expensive, wouldn't it? And then the turtle dove and the pigeon, he didn't divide them. He took these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece against another, but the bird divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So all day long the birds came and he chased the birds away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. So here he falls into kind of a spiritual sleep. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And God gave Abram one of the first prophecies in the Bible. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Now, he doesn't have any children, but here God's given him a prophecy about his children and his seed. And this is the prophecy of the children of Israel going into Egypt. A land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Does anyone know how long the people of Israel was in Egypt? Well, that verse you can make a good guess, and be right. 400 years. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." That was a brief prophecy about the 10 plagues upon Egypt. "They shall come out with great substance." Remember how they got no pay but just a whip on their back, but when they went out, after the death angel came, the people of Egypt were so glad to get rid of them, they took off their rings and their nose rings and their gold rings, and, you know, gave them gold and silver and said, "Get out." What has happened is the labor union of heaven just decided to give them their pay for the last 400 years retroactively. And they came out with great substance. So when they got into the promised land, they had enough gold to put a solid gold dome on their temple, lining with gold and silver. This was fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Verse 15, "And when thou goest to thy father, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." So here was now a personal prophecy about Abraham, that he would live a long time, and when he died, he would die in peace. I think it's a tremendous thing to have a personal covenant with God like that. You know, the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long." This is the first commandment of promise.